To the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 15. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1252. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, and we learned there that since prayer is vital for our mission as a church, we need to be committed to it as a church. And here this morning we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1. This is verses 15 to 26, where as I briefly mentioned earlier in the service, the church chose Matthias to be the replacement for Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. And what we'll see is that this passage actually is calling us to be a biblical church. There is an outline in the bulletin. Use that and follow along. You can find that there as well as the cross-references and quotations on the back of it. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and so let's give our attention now. This is God's holy and perfect word. It is the word he has given to us, and so let's hear it carefully this morning. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. May God bless his word to us as we look at it together this morning. For every profession, there is a textbook. There may not be a written textbook, and some of you know that, but there are always some kind of guidelines to prepare you for the job and to help you understand how this job is to be done and how you can do it. When I was in seminary, for instance, there were many books assigned for me to read. Books on certain languages, books on the Bible, books on preaching, books on counseling, books on history, and so forth. Because, in addition to all the lectures, these books were designed to give me the instruction I needed for the ministry. And so during those 3 years, and I was just talking about this with someone earlier this week, I spent many hours reading those books, studying those books, trying to understand and apply to my life what those books said, because I knew that I wouldn't be able to pastor as I should if I didn't do that. And in a similar way, we see this morning that God has given us a book for the Christian life. And of course, we know that book is the Bible. And God did this because the Bible provides for us what we need to live for God and to serve him well as a church. And so that means we also need to give our time to studying this book and pursuing to do what it says, because otherwise we won't be able to fulfill our calling as the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so as we consider these verses this morning, that's the main point for us to see. The Bible, like prayer, is essential for the life and ministry of the church. And therefore, we need to study it and we need to submit to it. We need to study the Bible and submit to it. Well, let's see how we get there, because if you're like me, when you read this passage, those aren't the first things that come to mind. And so let's dive in and see how we get there. The first point for us to consider is, like prayer, the Bible is essential for the life and ministry of the church. If you remember from last week, we saw that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles and some other believers returned to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus had commanded them to do before his departure, because, as he told them, the Spirit was soon to be poured out upon them. And as the believers waited in Jerusalem for the Spirit, we're told, and we looked at this last week, that they spent their time in prayer. In fact, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 14, they were committed to prayer. It was something they constantly and frequently did. And with that, they prayed with one accord, we were told. Meaning they prayed with one mind, all seeking the same thing together. And they prayed as one body, actually praying together. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, we find the believers still in that period of waiting. They're still in that period of 10 days between Christ's ascension to heaven and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what we see is that the church did something else besides pray. They also replaced one of the apostles, Judas Iscariot. And so let's first look at how they came to take that action. And we're told here, Luke begins the passage, verse 15, by saying and telling us, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.'" I've said before that the book of Acts is full of speeches and sermons, because 30% of the book of Acts is comprised of speeches and sermons. And here we are given the very first one in the book. The audience of the speech, Luke tells us, was a group of 120 disciples, which probably was the total number of Christians at the time in Jerusalem. In fact, it's for this reason that I think the speech took place somewhere else besides the upper room where the group had been praying together. In fact, we're told at the end of Luke chapter 24 that the believers were also continuously in the temple praising God during this time of 10 days of waiting. And so I'm inclined to think that that's where they were as Peter addressed them. Then the author of the speech, as I just said, was the Apostle Peter. And that's because Peter was the leader of the church at the time. And so if you look up in your Bibles at chapter 1, verse 13, you'll see that Peter is listed first among the apostles. And as I've said before, Peter will remain the focus of the book of Acts all the way to chapter 12. Where then Paul becomes the focus for the rest of the book. But notice also here, as you think of this passage, this is a different Peter we see here in Acts chapter 1 than we see normally, or have seen normally, in the Gospels. Remember, Peter is the one who denied Jesus. And yet the Lord told Peter that after his denial, he was to strengthen his brethren. Which seems to be what Peter was doing here in this speech. Instead of cowering in fear, as he used to do, Peter's now, he's leading the church, as Jesus had called him to do. He's not in hiding, which he could very well have been doing at the time. He's leading the church, which Jesus called him. And so the Peter we see here, and really the Peter we see throughout the book of Acts, though he's not perfect, is one who had been transformed by the grace of God. Then according to Luke, the content of Peter's speech was his exposition of Scripture as it pertained to Judas Iscariot. As we read in verse 16, Peter began the speech by saying, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas." And as we'll see in our next point, Peter would go on to speak about two particular passages of scripture because those passages were pertinent to the church and to what they should do now that Judas was no longer among them. You'll remember Judas was the one chosen by Jesus to be one of his 12 apostles. And from the very beginning, Judas was with Jesus. What's more, he remained with Jesus throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry. As Peter said in verse 17, Judas was once numbered among the apostles and he had a place in their special ministry. And yet, even though no one expected it, that is, besides Jesus, it was Judas who betrayed the Lord. And I'm sure you remember this, but you'll see that for a profit of 30 pieces of silver, Judas agreed to deliver Jesus to the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him. And so while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane one night, there was Judas, who led the authorities directly to Christ, where they then arrested him and unjustly tried him and then eventually crucified him. But as is alluded to in verses 18 and 19, we'll say more about this in the next point, Judas was overwhelmed with remorse once he realized what he had done. And so he gave the money back to the Jewish authorities, we're told in the Gospels, and he went out to a field where he then hanged himself from a tree. Meaning Judas Iscariot was no longer, though he was an apostle, was no longer with the apostles during this time of waiting for the Spirit. And so the church, as they were keenly aware of that at the time, Peter addressed the situation for them. He provided explanation for them regarding Judas and his death. For instance, about the field where he had died. And he provided direction for them regarding Judas and his death. What the church was to do now that Judas was gone. How he was to be replaced. And as we see here in the text, he did both of those things from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. Because that's where they had been given the truth and the guidance that they needed as the disciples of Christ. And you see, while there are many things we could learn and discuss from Peter's speech, here is the main thing for us to get from it. We need the Bible. We need the Bible. As I studied this, I said this earlier, I was scratching my head. I understand what's going on here, but what does this have to do with us? Right? How does this passage apply? And I think that is one of the ways that it clearly applies to us. Because as Peter knew, the Bible speaks to our circumstances. The Bible gives us the truth we need to make sense of life. And that's because the Bible, and also the Bible gives us our marching orders. It tells us what we are to do as the disciples. You'll notice back in verse 16, Peter said, the Bible is where the Holy Spirit speaks. Right? It is God's book, as we know, which is why it contains these things that we need. On the back of your outline, I've given you 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Familiar verses, I'm sure, to all of us, but very important ones, where Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, if we are to have the understanding and the direction we need to be faithful witnesses for Christ, then we need the Bible, because that's where we will find these things. All right, last week, my boys wanted to play a board game with me. And so we sat down and we opened up the box and we laid out the board and we got all the game pieces out. But then we realized we had a problem. None of us remembered how to play the game. They had played the game before, but they couldn't really explain to me how to play it. And I had never played the game before, so I had no idea how to play it. And so what do we have to do? Get out the instructions and read, how do we play the game? Here's step one, here's step two, and so forth. And you realize, in a similar way, we would not know, we would not be able to understand the life that we have, and we would not know how to serve the Lord in the ways that we should without the Bible. And so just as my boys and I needed the instructions for the game, we need the Bible for the guidance and instruction for life. And again, that is why Peter addressed the church here from the Scriptures. It's because Peter believed in the necessity and the usefulness of the Bible for the Christian life. And that's what we need to learn here from Peter's speech. Derek Thomas says, this may not be the most exciting part of Acts, but the passage is full of instruction for us regarding the role Scripture played in Peter's reasoning. And as we see here, Scripture played a very important role in his reasoning, because as he knew and as we are to know, the Bible is essential for the church. The Bible is essential. And so then, as we see secondly on the outline, this means we need to study the Bible. This means we need to study the Bible. Let's go back now, excuse me, and look at verses 18 and 19. Here Luke tells us, now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. As I said earlier, Judas betrayed Jesus for money, but once he realized what he had done, he gave the money back to the Jewish leaders, and then he went on to end his own life. And here Luke informs us that the end of Judas's life was actually quite gory. After hanging from the tree, his body eventually fell to the ground, where it burst open in the middle and his entrails came out. Something, Luke says, that everyone in Jerusalem had heard about, which is why the field came to be known the Field of Blood. And you see, because of that gruesome death, what we're told here is that the field could no longer be used as a place for people to live. In fact, we're told in the Gospels that the Jewish leaders, when they received the money back from Judas, they used it to purchase the field and they made it a cemetery for those who were from outside of Israel. In verse 18, you'll see that it sounds like Judas purchased the field with the wages of his iniquity, but really he did so indirectly. Right? These were his wages that he got for his iniquity, but it was the Jewish leaders who spent the money because Judas had given it back to them before his death. Right, so the field of Judas's death, in other words, we're told here, became an uninhabitable wasteland after his suicide. And according to Peter, that had to happen. Why? Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. Right here, Peter is quoting from Psalm 69, verse 25, which we sang earlier. What he was telling the people is that this scripture was fulfilled in what happened to Judas's field. Having betrayed the Lord, this was the consequence for his sin. His land was to be desolate and uninhabitable, which provided the explanation the church needed to know what happened to the field by the Jewish authorities. Then as Peter continued, he went on to say that Judas was to be replaced by another man, the second part of verse 20. And, he said, let another take his office. And here he's quoting from Psalm 109, verse 8, which we read earlier in the service. So not only was Judas's land to become desolate for his sin of betraying Jesus, he was to be replaced as an apostle for his sin of betraying Jesus. And why is that? Well, for one, it's because his sin was especially heinous. So heinous, in fact, that even though he was dead, he could no longer hold the office of apostle. He had disqualified himself, and so he had been deposed by the Lord. What's more, there needed to be 12 apostles, not 11 apostles, which there were at the time. As we see in the Old Testament, there were 12 sons of Jacob and 12 tribes of Israel. Then in the New Testament, Jesus chose 12 apostles at the beginning of his ministry and later told them that they would reign with him on 12 thrones. And so even though Judas was no more, there had to be a 12th man. There had to be. Being the foundation of the church, the apostles could not be missing one of their men. All of them had to be there. And not only that, if Judas was not replaced, I think it's quite possible that the gospel would have come into disrepute among the people. Because then it would be said by them, why should I believe in Christ? Even one of his own apostles didn't believe. Right, for these reasons, and maybe more, Judas had to be replaced. The Bible said so. Right, but here's the question we have to ask ourselves. How did Peter know that this is what the Bible said? Well, I hope it's obvious. It's by studying the Bible. Now, Derek Thomas, again, is very helpful on this passage. He says, Peter's use of two psalms in this brief address indicates that the past few weeks had been spent in deep meditation upon the scriptures and what they taught about Jesus and the future. You'll remember from the Gospels, whenever Jesus told the apostles that what had been written about him in the scriptures had to be fulfilled, namely that he would suffer, he would die, and that he would be raised from the dead, they never understood what he was saying. They never got it. Luke 18, 31 to 34, we're not going to read that, but that's a perfect example of this. And that's because, you see, the apostles did not have a correct understanding of what the Old Testament had been saying about him. And they did not know how to, quote-unquote, see Jesus in the Old Testament rightly. But if you recall, Jesus taught them how to do that after his resurrection. I don't have this in your outline, I'm sorry, but listen to what we're told in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. Then he, Jesus, said to the apostles, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And, verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so it seems that Peter now was applying what Jesus had taught him after his resurrection. As he waited for the outpouring of the Spirit, this is also how he spent his time. He was reading the Scriptures and thinking deeply about them. In a word, he was studying the Scriptures to understand it better, in particular to see what the Scriptures had said all along about Christ and his will for the church. In fact, I said earlier that the church was daily praising God at the temple while they were waiting. And what did the people of God sing when they praised God at the temple? The Psalms, just as we do today, which is also how Peter would have come to understand these things from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. You see, having studied the Word, Peter discovered this word of explanation and this word of direction. He knew that the field was to be desolate and that Judas was to be replaced because he had learned it from his study of the Word. And therefore, what we are to get from this is that we need to study the Word as well, since it remains just as essential for the church today as it was for them. This means we need to read the Bible. This means we need to think deeply about what the Bible says and try to understand it fully. It means we need to dig deep and study what God has given to us. I heard an interview recently of someone who works for the American Bible Society. And in the interview, he said that the society began 200 years ago with the mission of getting a Bible into every single American home. But, he said, now that mission has essentially been fulfilled because the vast majority of American homes have more than one Bible on their shelves. They have many Bibles. But he said there's still a problem and there's still a mission for the American Bible Society because even though so many Americans have a Bible, so many Americans don't ever read their Bible. And so he said the mission now is to get the people to actually read the Bible and think about what the Bible says. Because despite what is sitting on their shelves, most Americans now are utterly biblically illiterate. And sadly, that applies to the vast majority of the American church today. Even maybe to some of us here as well. But here we see that this should never be the case for the people of God. Like Peter, we are to be those who are in the book and who know the book well. And so that's why we put a high priority on the Word of God in our congregation. The centerpiece of our worship services is the reading and the preaching of God's Word. This is where we spend the vast majority of our time when we come together. We also commit time to reading and preaching the Word twice every week, morning and evening. We have Sunday school classes that focus on the Scriptures for kids, but also for adults. We have midweek Bible studies that get together to study the Word and so forth, because we believe the Bible is essential for the church. And since it's essential for the church, then the people of God need to study the Bible so that we understand what it says about God and about the world and about our enemy and about ourselves and about His will for our lives, so that we will know what it has to say about our circumstances and what Jesus wants us to do as disciples. Now, so let me ask you this morning, are you participating in all the opportunities you have to study the Word of God with the congregation? If not, I encourage you to make those changes in your life today. Come back to the evening service. Stay for the second hour class. Join one of the Bible studies. We have many of them going on right now. What's more, if the Bible is so essential, then that means we need to study it at home as well, not just as a congregation, but as individuals and families. Are we reading our Bibles throughout the week? Are we teaching our children the Bible? This is what we have to learn from Peter's address. As the people of God, we have to study the Word of God. And notice not just some parts of the Word of God, but all parts of the Word of God. And it's very interesting. Peter here, as he was studying the Word, was reading the imprecatory Psalms, right? The parts of the Scripture that many Christians utterly reject and throw away. Yet Peter knew, even Psalm 109, even Psalm 69, these passages that make me squirm when I read them, even those are essential for the church. Even Leviticus, even Revelation, even those books are essential for the church. As we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, all Scripture is inspired and profitable. And Peter knew these passages apply to the situation because he had been studying these passages. And if the Word of God is so essential, we need to be studying the passages that God has given to us. We'll sing later from Psalm 119, 97, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation or study all the day. And may that be said by every single one of us in truth this morning. We love the Bible. We can't live without the Bible. And so we are always in the Bible. But that's not all we need to see here, because as we come to our third point on the outline, this also means we need to submit to the Bible. And so let's go back to the passage, and I want us to read now verses 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So, since the Bible said that Judas had to be replaced, the church then began the process of replacing Judas. Like our officer elections today, they first began with the qualifications for an apostle. And the qualifications were this: the person had to have been with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized by John, to the very end of his earthly ministry, when he ascended up into heaven. And that's because the person needed to be familiar with all that Jesus had taught and did while he was on earth. In particular, he needed to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection from the dead, which is the greatest proof of him being the Messiah. Then the person also had to be a man, we're told, like the officer of the office of elder today. And this is why Peter began the address by saying, men and brethren. There were undoubtedly more people in the gathering than just men and brethren. Now, we read last week there were women who were with the apostles praying. And as we see in the Gospels, women played a very important role in the ministry of Jesus. But since Jesus had chosen 12 men to be apostles at the beginning, Judas's replacement also had to be a man. Given the mission that Jesus had given to the apostles, that they were to be his witnesses in the world, these were the qualifications, and they seemed pretty clear to the apostles. But what was not clear is who should be given the office. And so once they gave the qualifications, they then accepted nominations. We see that in verse 23. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Right? So out of all the people in attendance at the time, these are the only two men who met the qualifications. And since they didn't know which of these two men should be given it, they sought the Lord that he would make the decision clear for them. And first, we're told they prayed. Verse 24, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." So since Jesus always chose the apostles himself, they appealed to Jesus, "Jesus, make this choice for us as well." And notice, they spoke of the Lord as being the one who knows the hearts of all. And that seems to be because they wanted the man who was going to replace Judas to replace Judas, but not follow in the footsteps of Judas. They wanted a man who sincerely loved the Lord and who would not do what Judas had done. So they prayed that the Lord would provide and make clear which of these two men was that man. And as they prayed, we're told, they also cast lots. Verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You may remember from our series in the book of Jonah that casting lots was kind of like rolling the dice. The priests in the Old Testament had something called the Urim and the Thummim, which was kind of like that. Saul was chosen by lots, and whenever the people appealed to the Lord with a right spirit, he often spoke to them by the casting of lots. That is, he gave the people clear direction in what they should do, which is what the church was hoping for here that he would do as well. Now, as I said in Jonah, this doesn't mean that we should cast lots today or that we should get out the dice when we're not sure. What should we do? Lord, make it clear for us. In fact, this is the very last instance of casting lots in the Bible, and it's the last instance of church leadership being chosen by the casting of lots, because once the Holy Spirit was poured out, that method was never needed ever again. And as those who have the completed Bible, that method is certainly never needed ever again. All right, but at the time, this enabled them to make their decision because only one of the men could be chosen, and Jesus needed to make the choice. So what does this tell us? Well, putting it all together, we see that once they knew what the Bible said, they submitted to it. Okay, knowing that the Bible is essential, they did exactly what the Bible told them to do. Again, Derek Thomas says, the Bible had become central in Peter's assessment of what shape his life would now take. He plundered the Scriptures to find out what God had taught and showed a ready willingness to obey it. And again, that's what we're called to do as well. As we study the Scripture, we're to submit to the Scripture. Meaning we're to believe what the Bible says we are to believe. We're to do what the Bible says we should do. As James puts it, we're not just to be hearers, we're to be doers as well. If the Bible really is this essential, which it is, then this is to be our response. And that includes doing what the Bible says, whether we think it's needed or not. For instance, I think the argument could have been made, Peter, we don't need to replace Judas. Right? He was not good. We're doing fine. Look at us now. We have 11 men who have been with Jesus from the beginning. The church is doing well. Let's not do this. But that's not what they said. They said, no, the Bible says this needs to be done. And in the same way, we may think that things like prayer or the Lord's Supper or fellowship, they're not that important. But if the Bible commands us to do these things, which it does, then they are to be important to us. We're to submit to what the Bible says. This also means we should do what the Bible says, whether we like it or not, and whether it's popular or not. For instance, many churches today spend little time reading and preaching the Word of God in their services. They do other things. They show video clips. They perform skits. They sing a lot of songs to fill their time. Because in their minds, this is often the case, preaching is outdated, preaching is unpopular with the people. It's for the same reason that the singing of psalms has fallen on hard times today. But again, if God commands us to do something, it doesn't matter what we think about it, and certainly doesn't matter what other people think about it. Because the only thing that matters is what God thinks about it, what God wants, whether it's our preferred way or whether it's the popular way. Right? The point is, God's will and God's glory are what matter most in life. We know that, but that needs to be shown in how we handle and respond to the Word of God. When we study the Word, our response is always to be one of obedience. It's never to be one of questioning. It's never to be one of ignoring. It's never to be one of doubting. It's to be one of believing and doing. I'm sure many of you know that the Purdue basketball team has already started their practicing for the new season. Just 2 weeks ago, they had their first practice. And as I was thinking about that, for the players, while they have some flexibility in their practices, their job is really just to do what their coaches tell them to do. They're to run this drill. They're to work on this play because their coaches are the ones who are in charge and because their coaches are the ones who know best. Right? The coaches know how to make them better players. The coaches know how to make them a better team. And in the same way, when we're living here on earth, we need to listen to our Lord and obey what He says because like the coach, He is our superior. And like the coach, He knows what is best for us. When it comes to the Word, our job is to simply do what it says. And that's why we worship the way we do. That's why we operate the church the way we do. It's because the deciding factor for everything in the church has to be the Bible, not the opinions of man, and certainly not the trends of the day. So as a congregation, we need to remember that has to be our mindset all of the time. And as individuals and families, we have to remember that has to be our mindset all of the time. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to spend my time? How does God want me to raise my family? How does God want us to serve Him as a church? What does the Bible say? Because we need to know what God wants as He tells us here and then put it into practice. God Himself says to us in Deuteronomy 12, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So since the Bible is essential for the church, we need to follow the footsteps of the early church here and study it, but also submit to it. And that's because, and this brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, as we do so, Jesus will be honored among us and at work among us. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you some verses from John chapter 14. And we read here in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Right, here Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms that the one who keeps the word and knows the word is the one who loves him. In other words, love is expressed when we do these things. Or to put it another way, Christ is pleased and honored when his people believe and do whatever it is that he says to them. And what we need to understand is that this is why Peter had been studying the word and led the church to obey the word by replacing Judas. It was because here, Peter loved Christ and he wanted Christ to be honored in the world. I'm sure you remember the familiar conversation that took place between Christ and Peter after his resurrection. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said one more time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. Of course, I love you." Three times Jesus asked Peter the question. Three times Peter answered the question and said, "Yes, I love you." Because having denied the Lord three times previously, Jesus was restoring Peter's confession of faith and recommissioning Peter for further kingdom service. And in doing so, Peter was given the opportunity to express what was in his heart. That even though he was an imperfect man who had made some big mistakes, and as we'll see in Acts, will make some more big mistakes, he was a man who loved Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, we see that same Peter here in the book of Acts. He's still not perfect, but he's clearly a man full of love and devotion to Jesus. Now, what we see here clearly is that his desire was to do the will of God and to honor the Lord. And again, that's why he was in the Scriptures studying it and saying, "Church, we've got work to do. We've got work to do that God has given us here." And friends, that's also why we need to study and submit to the Bible. It's because as professing believers, we love Jesus, don't we? And we want him to be honored in the church and in the world. Because who is the one who knew the will of God and did it perfectly for us while he was here on earth? It was Jesus.
Who is the one who perfectly
loved us, even gave his life for us while on earth? It was Jesus. You see, as with all things, Jesus did exactly what he commands us to do here. As you read through the Gospels, he clearly knew the Word of God, and he always kept the Word of God. He studied the Word of God, and he submitted to the Word of God. Why? Because he loved us and wanted to save us from the penalty we deserve for our sins. And so as his redeemed people today, we should want to love and honor him by doing the same things that he's done for us. Because as we do so, he will be honored by us in the world. And again, that's what matters the most. And then with that, let us see here in the passage that as we study and submit to the Bible, Jesus will be at work among us. Look again at verse 26. "And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." You see, the Lord told them to replace Judas, and as they sought to do so, the Lord provided the replacement. In other words, there was a reason he told them to take this action. It's because as they took this action, they would accomplish his plan. In the situation, he provided Matthias, the man of his choosing, to take the place of Judas. And while it always depends on the sovereign will of God, that's also why Jesus tells us to do things in the Bible. It's because they're pleasing to him, yes, but it's also because he ordinarily works through them to build his church and to bless his people. Everything in the Scriptures, what we are to believe in, what we are to do, is for that purpose. And that cannot be said about things that we come up with that are not in the Bible. And so we need to remember, this is why we should study and submit to the Word of God. It's because we want Christ to be loved and honored, and it's because we want Christ to be at work greatly among us. As you know, yesterday we had our work day here at the church building. And for those of you who came, your time and your energy were required of you, weren't they? And that is, you had to work hard to get the jobs done. And yet it was worth it, I think. I found it to be worth it, and we wanted to do it. Why? Because we knew that, well, we should be good stewards of the building. We knew that it would be good for the congregation and its ministry. We knew that it would improve our witness to the community. And you see, along with the donuts and the coffee, it was knowing those reasons that got us out of our beds and got us into the building to do these jobs on a cold, chilly Saturday morning. In the same way, we have to remember our reasons for studying and submitting to the Bible. Because as with the jobs around the church building, it takes time, yes. It takes effort, yes, for us to do it. And it's the reasons that will keep us doing it. Jesus Christ will be honored. Jesus Christ will be at work among us. And so let us see this morning that we need the Word of God. The early church knew that they needed the Word of God, and so they studied it and they submitted to it. And by the grace of Jesus who did the same for us, may that be our response to His Word today, that we will study the Word of God and that we will submit to the Word of God so that our Savior would be honored and so that our Savior would be at work among us. Let's pray and let's ask that He would do that in our lives even this morning. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank You for this Word. We thank You that You've given us Your Word. We praise You for this every single Sunday, and we pray that today You would use Your Word in our lives. There's a reason You told Your church to preach the Word, because the Word is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and training in righteousness so that we can be equipped as the people of God for every good work. And so we pray that we would be equipped for that by learning the importance of Scripture this morning, that we would be a people of the book, a people who would devote our time greatly to studying Your Word and to seeking to put it into practice in our lives. So Lord, help us to do that. If there are changes we need to make, help us to make those changes even this afternoon, that we would be a people of Your Word and that that would be known in how we live our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church. So bless us to that end, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.